The Lost and Found column of a newspaper that I saw this week read this. Lost dog. Brown hair with several bald spots due to mange. Right leg broken in auto accident. Rear left hip slightly arthritic. Right eye missing. Left ear bitten off in a dog fight. Partially deaf, but answers to the name of Lucky. Lucky. That's not a very appropriate name for Lucky. You know what the world sees as luck, as chance, as coincidence, as fate, or even as an accident? We as Christians can rightly view from another perspective. Dr. Roland Bingham, founder of Sudan Interior Missions, had this right perspective after an auto accident that he was involved in, one in which he was seriously injured and had to be rushed to the hospital in very critical condition. The following day, when he gained consciousness, he asked the nurse what he was doing there. "Don't try to talk now, just rest," she replied. "You have just been in an accident." As he's coming to, he says, "Accident? Accident?" exclaimed Dr. Bingham. "There are no accidents in the life of a Christian. This is just an incident in God's perfect leading." You know, as I read that, I thought, that's exactly what this message is about this morning. There's no accidents in the life of a Christian. There are only incidents in God's perfect leading in his child's life. You know, it takes faith to believe in the sovereign providence of God. Such an incident happened to Ruth. We're going to be looking at that this morning. As we continue on in our study of the story of Ruth, we come now to scene 2 in chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Here we're going to be looking at Ruth as she is going out now into a field in Bethlehem. This morning we're only going to be looking at the first 17 verses. Now, as I have pored through and studied this passage this week, I believe in the first 17 verses in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, we can see three essentials. From moving forward in the Lord, when the harsh realities of life have shattered our dreams. Again, if you remember Ruth and Naomi, chapter 1, their whole life has been shattered by the loss of a husband and two sons. They've lost everything. They don't have anything. And now they're coming back from Moab to Bethlehem. And we're going to see three essentials for moving forward in your life, moving forward in the Lord, when these harsh realities impact us. The first essential is this: the initiative to step out in courageous faith. I believe the first initial or essential requirement that we need to move on in the Lord after our life has been shattered by something of loss or deep trouble in our life is to take the initiative to step out in courageous faith. Now look with me at verses 1 and 2. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Now again, as we come to chapter 2, the spotlight has shifted off of Naomi and onto Ruth. Ruth now takes center stage. All of chapter 1 was focused on Naomi, the mother-in-law. Now it goes to Ruth. But to set the scene for Ruth, the author introduces us to the third main character of the book or story of Ruth. And his name is Boaz. We're going to be discussing Boaz when we get down to verse 4. But notice here in verse 2 that Ruth is described once again as Ruth the Moabitess. It's a derogatory term. It's used 5 times throughout the book to continually remind us of Ruth's foreign and generally despised condition as a Moabite, the enemy of God. Not her personally, but the people of Moab were the enemies of Israel. Now, last time we saw that Naomi and Ruth had just arrived in Bethlehem from Moab. They are both childless widows who are not only still grieving the tragic loss of loved ones, but they're also destitute with nothing to eat. They come back to Bethlehem with nothing. They've lost everything. And yet there is a glimpse of hope, for in God's sovereign providence, as we saw last time, it's the beginning of barley harvest. Now, because of Naomi's bitter experiences of losing her husband and her 2 sons, Naomi doubts God. Naomi sees God as against her because of all that he has allowed to happen. And she is angry with him. Again, we've already seen that the last couple times. And as a result, she is immobilized in her self-absorbed depression and despair. See, all that Naomi can focus on is her pain. That's all she sees, is her pain that she's in. However, Ruth has chosen to trust the Lord in the midst of her pain and to focus on obeying him. Therefore, she says to Naomi in verse 2, look again, says, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor." Now, out of concern for the poor, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan, God required in the Mosaic law that Israelite landowners were supposed to keep the corners of their fields unharvested. And also, as the reapers would go through and harvest anything that they dropped, they could not turn around, go back, and pick up. They had to leave it there. They left it for the needy to glean or to collect. That's what gleaning is. When they were gleaning, they would go around and collect that which was left in the fields. Now, this law served as a type of welfare program for these people. It was their legal right, even though many landowners did not always cooperate with that. Especially, again, remember, this is during the times of the judges, a very rebellious time, when they would do their own thing. So they weren't really interested in following the Lord. Apparently, Naomi had told Ruth about this law, because this is exactly what Ruth asked Naomi permission to do, to go out into the field and to glean, to collect. And notice here that Naomi reveals her depressed state by simply saying or answering back to Ruth. In the Hebrew, it's only 2 words. "Go, my child." That's about all the energy she has. Go. It reveals where Naomi is at this point in her life. So Ruth heads out with the prayer of looking for someone in whose sight, she says, I may find favor. That's the prayer of her heart as I'm going out. You see, here we see that Ruth takes the initiative to step out in courageous faith based upon God's commandment in his law. She had to be courageous because she had no idea where she was going. She'd never been to Bethlehem before. It was all foreign. She had no idea, and so she moves out in courageous faith. Look at verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, the phrase here, she happened to come, or as it turned out in the NIV, reveals that Ruth had no plan. She had no roadmap that she was following with a great big X on it that marked the spot of Boaz's field. She had no clue. She didn't even know who Boaz was at this time. You see, here the author wants us to see that even though Ruth had no idea where she was going, she didn't just stumble into Boaz's field by sheer luck or chance. It wasn't just a mere accidental happening. It was the sovereign providence of God at work behind the scenes in Ruth's life that was leading and directing her to exactly the right place at the right time. You know, isn't that encouraging to know? That God loves His children and that He is at work in the lives of His children. Even though many times we can't see it. God is moving. God is leading and directing. And in His perfect time, in His perfect leaning, He will move us to the right spot at the right time. You know, imagine all the fields in Bethlehem where she could have ended up. Bethlehem, as we said before, was called the house of bread. It was basically, in all of Israel, the breadbasket of the country. There were fields everywhere. Imagine, she could have ended up in any field in Bethlehem. But she ended up in Boaz's field. You see, that's God. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. But here we see that the Lord providentially directed her steps, even when she didn't even have a plan. You see, God is sovereign. God is sovereign in this world. He has absolute control of all the events of our life, both the good and the bad. As we said before, that doesn't mean He directly causes all of those things. But you know what? Bottom line, He allows it. Nothing touches the life of His children without first passing through His permission. He is absolutely sovereign. He knows exactly where we are. That doesn't mean that you are merely a pawn in some divine chess game. That you're a puppet on a string. That's not what the sovereignty of God means. You see, though our finite minds cannot fully comprehend the mystery or seeming contradiction between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, the Bible teaches both. It teaches both, though we can't comprehend it. I remember my seminary teacher saying, with our pea brains, we can't comprehend God. If we could, we'd be God. Therefore, our responsibility is simply to accept all of the Scripture and live in the tension of it without trying to squeeze it over here to fit our where we can comprehend it or deny these parts of Scripture because we don't understand them. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. If you're going to move forward in the Lord, when the harsh realities of life shatter your dreams, then like Ruth, you're going to have to take the initiative to step out in courageous faith in obedience to the Word of God. You see, it's out of the strength of our faith in the Lord and the unfelt promises of His Word that we cling to, that we are to move out in faith. I say unfelt because when you're in the midst of trials and tribulations and you're overwhelmed with the harsh realities of life, you don't always feel the promises of God. But we are to cling to those and move out in courageous faith. You see, faith always requires courage. It always requires courage. If you can see it, we wouldn't need faith. We just do it. But because we can't, it requires courage to move out. And even more so when you're hurting or afraid about the unknown. But as you choose to trust the Lord and step out in faith, you can be confident that the unseen sovereign God will providentially lead and direct you in your daily life. God is there. Even though we can't see Him, even though many times we wonder what's going on, where is He in our life? He's there. Behind the scenes, working. Let me ask you, are you courageously stepping out in faith? Or are you allowing your fear or your pain to control your life? The second essential for moving forward in the Lord is the responsibility to work hard regardless of feelings. The responsibility to work hard, to do what needs to be done, regardless of feelings, regardless of how you feel. Now first, look at verse 4 with me. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Let's stop there for a minute. The word behold here, in essence, again, is saying surprise. Surprise. Wouldn't you know it? Guess who shows up? Boaz. Behold. Once again, the author calls our attention to the providence of God at this point in the story. Not only did the Lord lead Ruth to Boaz's field, she didn't know where she was going, but God sovereignly moved and directed her to the right place at the right time. Not only did the Lord do that, but He also led Boaz to visit his field while Ruth was there. That was no accident. Now, who is this man, Boaz? I want you to notice five things. First of all, although his name is obscure, it probably means in him is strength. In him is strength. And obviously, as we will see as we go on through the story, that he lives up to his name. Second, he is believed to have been either never married or widowed. Notice in verse 8, though, that he calls Ruth my daughter. Similar to how Naomi called Ruth my daughter in chapter 1. This here is a reference to show the significance between the ages of Boaz and Ruth. There is an age difference here. It's believed that Boaz is probably between 45 to 55. He's a contemporary with Naomi, whereas Ruth is somewhere in her late 20s or early 30s. Again, it's believed that that's the age difference that's there. Third, look in verse 1 and verse 3 where it says, he is a kinsman of the family of Elimelech. Elimelech is Naomi's late husband, the one who died immediately after they got to Moab. And whereas some scholars believe that he's possibly as close as a brother or a nephew, he was certainly part of a larger group of relatives within the clan or the tribe of Elimelech. And you know what? That's vital. That's vitally important, as we will see, his family relationship as we get to chapter 3 and how important that is and why the fact that she shows up in his field is of crucial interest. Fourth, in verse 1, he's also, says here, a man of great wealth. He's a man of great wealth. Now, the word wealth here refers not only to the fact that he's a man of means, but also, it really focuses more on his character and social standing in the community. He's a man of high social standing, a man of influence, and a man of strong moral character and excellence. That's what it's all wrapped up in that word, wealth. And then fifth, he's a man of godly character. A man of godly character. Not only in the fact that Boaz obediently was following God's law by allowing the gleaners to come and, glean in his field, which again, a lot of landowners never did, even though it was their legal right. He allowed that to happen. But also, look here at verse 4, where he greets his employees, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." You ever seen any employees like that? Seen very many employers like that? He was a man of godly character. You know, if you want to know a person's true heart relationship with the Lord, look how far he or she allows the Lord to saturate into the details of his or her everyday life. You see, Boaz just wasn't a Sunday Christian. He didn't just show up on Sunday and then just do whatever he wanted during the week. He brought all of his relationship with the Lord into the workplace with his employees. You know, nothing in the Christian life is secular. As a Christian, we believe the whole world belongs to God. He owns it all. Nothing in this world is secular for the Christian. It's all sacred. Everything is sacred. And because of that, we should carry Jesus Christ into everything we do. We should be Christians 24/7, 365. Boaz was. So he shows up and asks the men, "How you doing? The Lord bless you." You see, this is a character of Boaz who's just showed up to check on his harvest and how it was going in the field. But notice what he says here in verse 5. Look what he says there. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose woman is this?" And here we see the owner showing up to his field, noticing a young woman who he's never seen before, and he inquires about her with the guy that he's got in charge of all the workers. Now, as I've studied this, I really believe that to do justice to the text, it should read more like this. "Wow! Whose young woman is this?" You see, it was love at first sight for Boaz. Because as we will see from this point on, his entire focus is only on Ruth, not the harvest. Harvest? What harvest? He's dazed. It's like a deer caught in the headlights. Notice in verses 6 and 7, the servant in charge responds to Boaz's inquiry about Ruth and tells him three things about her. First of all, he says that she's a woman of loyal commitment. In verse 6, we read she is a Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. You see, whether he's the one who told Boaz about Ruth in detail or as far as her devotion to Naomi, or Boaz heard that from someone else, we don't know. We don't know. But look down real quick at verse 11. Where you see where Boaz tells Ruth, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." However he found out about it, probably right there, he knew. He knew of her loyal commitment and her devotion. Second, he says that she's a woman who is courteous but bold. Courteous but bold. Look at the first part of verse 7, where he says that she had asked him, she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Now, although it was a legal right of the poor to glean, Ruth didn't walk into the field and presume that that was going to happen. Says here that she very politely asked permission to do that. She was courteous. But not only that, notice that she was also bold. She boldly asked for the privilege of collecting barley from among the sheaves. Now, do you know what among the sheaves means? You see, she went far beyond the normal custom. The normal custom, and that could only be granted by the field's owner. Again, she's talking to the servant in charge, not to Boaz. So he couldn't give her that permission. But that's what she asked him. I personally believe that Ruth was very wise and very strategic and knew exactly what she was asking. You see, the harvesting process involved the men reapers who would go out ahead and they'd use their sickle and they'd cut the barley stalks and then they'd put them in piles. Then the women reapers would follow behind them, gathering and binding these bundles or sheaves so that they could be transported to the threshing floor. Now Ruth knew that to glean in the place where those were getting all cut and piled up would be far more productive than just following along, picking up whatever you could find along the way. And so that's why she asked him what she does. And thirdly, look what he says. He says that she's a hard worker. The last part of verse 7. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and has been sitting in the house for a little while. Now, what's that all mean? Again, real quick, look down at verse 17, where it says, she worked all day until evening. So here she is. She's been there from morning until evening in this day. And she's only sat at this house just a little bit of time. You see, Ruth didn't go to the field demanding a handout. Nor was she too proud to do the menial and back-breaking task of gleaning. Imagine spending all day bent over, picking up stuff. It was very difficult work. Ruth was responsible to work hard regardless of her feelings. Imagine how Ruth felt. In many ways, much like Naomi. She didn't feel like working. Remember, she's still grieving. She's still grieving the loss of her husband. She's probably very timid, coming to a new land, not knowing anything, and then stepping out in faith, not knowing where she is. She's struggling deeply with the pain of sadness and loneliness. And yet, instead of turning into herself, becoming self-absorbed, becoming depressed, and going into despair like Naomi did, she chooses to trust the Lord and to responsibly do whatever she needed to do, regardless of how she felt. You know, that's character. Doing what you need to do regardless of how you feel. You know, most of the time, in some people's lives, and probably all of our lives at different points, we don't want to get out of bed in the morning and go to work. But we have to. It's a responsible thing to do. You notice that Naomi worked so hard that it says that she spent only a little while in the house. The house here is talking about a temporary shelter that was built off to the side of the field. With poles, it was covered with straw and with branches. Where the workers in, when they got tired, needed a drink, would come in, they'd rest. They could come under the shade and find some relaxation. It says she worked so hard throughout the day, she only spent a little while there. She was very diligent. You see, here we see that Ruth had a very good work ethic. Which, as I thought about this week, you know, that's hard to find today, isn't it? It's hard to find today. All too often today, you find people who want to do the least amount of work for the most amount of pay. But we need to be, as Christians, those who are responsible to work hard. We need to work hard, and as parents, we need to teach our children to do that very thing. Why? Why? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, with diligence, as for the Lord, rather than for men." You know, as Christians, we live our whole life for the Lord, not for men. Whatever we do, whether it's in the workplace, at home, at school, in church, whatever we do, we're to do heartily as for the Lord. You see, that's why we do it. Ruth was truly a woman of character. And she demonstrated her character by being responsible, to work hard, to do what she needed to do, regardless of how she felt. And see, this only increased Boaz's interest in her. The third essential for moving forward in the Lord is the humility to receive whatever the Lord provides. The humility to receive whatever the Lord provides. You know, as we go through this, the thing that sticks out the most to me is that many people are not humble to receive what God provides. They're too proud. They're too proud to receive. I don't need that. I can do it myself. I don't need any handouts. She's humble. She's willing to receive whatever the Lord provides, however much, however little. Upon hearing this good report of Ruth's character by his servant in charge, notice in verses 8 and 9, seven privileges that Boaz directly now grants to Ruth. It says here, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field.'" In other words, stay in my field. "Furthermore, do not go from this one. Stay in this portion of my field. But stay here with my maids. Work alongside my female reapers. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap." Just focus on staying with them. Don't go off to somewhere else, or just stay focused on staying with them and moving along with them. It says, "Go after them. Wherever they go, you go. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you." In other words, don't worry about any embarrassing comments or improper behavior by my male workers. They answer to me. Don't worry about that. I commanded them not to touch you. "When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Again, this is just amazing. Usually foreigners would bring water to Israelites. Here, they're bringing it to her. She's drinking from water that they brought. This will allow her to keep gleaning at top efficiency without having to move away to go draw her own water. Seven privileges. You see, these were not normally permitted to gleaners, but Boaz was granting these to Ruth. You see, this is why Boaz's kind provision and protection of Ruth is once again evidence of God's sovereign providence in her life. Let me tell you, never forget that God's gracious provision for you often comes through the generosity of others. Think, well, where's God? Where's God as I'm going through this? And yet he's got people in your life who are there, who are willing to give, willing to minister. Beloved, that's God. God's gracious provision of us many times is through the generosity of fellow believers. You see, Ruth recognized this and she humbly received it. She didn't pridefully say, "No, I'm fine. I don't need your handouts. I can manage on my own, thank you." She was humble. James, 1 Peter, we see that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now look what Ruth does and says in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I'm from Moab. You don't know me. Why are you taking favor in me?" You see, she's literally overwhelmed by the unexpected generosity that the Lord has allowed to come into her life through Boaz. So she shows Boaz, as well as the Lord, her humble gratitude for all that he's done. You know, as I look at that question that Ruth asked to Boaz, can't we ask that same question to the Lord? Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner, since I'm a sinner? Lord, why do you take notice of me? You know, it's only by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Do you humbly show the Lord your heartfelt gratitude for all that he has done for you, like Ruth shows to Boaz? In verses 11 and 12, we're told, Boaz replied to her, and we've read that before, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law and after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to the people that you did not previously know." And then he makes a prayer, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Again, notice how Boaz prays that God will reward or bless Ruth because of two things. Because of two things here: her faith and her faithfulness. He puts her faithfulness before the faith. But it's for these two things. You see, first of all, Ruth had placed her faith in the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. You see, that's the sole reason. That's the sole reason why anyone is blessed of God. She didn't earn or deserve God's grace or favor because she loved her mother-in-law with loyal devotion, or she left her family and her land. You can't earn God's favor. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace we're saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We can't earn it. She couldn't earn God's favor. It was her faith. You see, Ruth was able to faithfully love Naomi and leave her family and homeland only because she placed her faith in God. He was the one who has given her the strength to be able to do what she did. You remember Orpah, her sister-in-law. She took off and went back to Moab. Her faithfulness flowed out of her faith in the Lord. Look what it says, "under whose wings," under whose wings she had found refuge. Notice here that God is pictured as an eagle who is sheltering its young with its mighty wings. You know, as you go through the Psalms, you see that God's wings describe a place of safety, a place of refreshment, stillness from in the midst of the storm, help and relaxation. That's the wings of God. You see, Boaz's prayer for Ruth is that she will find in her relationship with the Lord such provision for all her needs. In the Lord, under whose wings she's finding refuge. That's Boaz's prayer for Ruth, but little does he know, as we'll see later in the story, that he will become God's answer to his prayer. You know, isn't that so true? God often uses the one who prays as the agent to answer that prayer. Be careful what you pray. God wants to use us as we pray to be part of the answer. Look at Ruth's response here in verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. You see, Ruth sees that the Lord has truly fulfilled her prayer back in verse 2, that she would find somebody in which she could find favor. God's answered that prayer in Boaz. Once again, her response is one of heartfelt gratitude, humble respect by calling him my Lord. Again, you see her heart, one of humility. Again, it wasn't this puffed up, yeah, I deserve this. Yeah, you should be giving me this. She's taken back. See, Boaz's generosity and kind words have deeply touched and comforted Ruth's soul. And in her humility, she refers herself to the lowest of maidservants. Again, in the Hebrew, there's two words. You see two maidservants there. The first maidservant is one Hebrew word. The other maidservant is another Hebrew word. She is the lowest of maidservants, even lower than Boaz's maidservant. In her mind, she's very humble. She's very grateful. But Boaz's generosity doesn't stop there. Look at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Not only is Boaz providing for her needs and protecting her from harm, but here we see that he's asking her out for lunch. And then he himself serves her. And not just a little bit. A whole bunch, more than anybody else, so much so that she can't eat it all. As we'll see next time, she ends up taking that back home to Naomi. Boaz's generosity then goes even further beyond the requirements of the Mosaic Law. Again, the Mosaic Law established certain things for the gleaners to be able to have legal right to do. But he's way past that. And now he's going even beyond that. Look at verses 15 and 16. When she arose to glean, again, she got done. She said, I'm stuffed. I can't eat anymore. So I got to get back to work. So when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean, here it is, even among the sheaves. And do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. What? What? Here Boaz orders his servants to allow Ruth to do the very thing that she asked. The servant in charge in verse 7, to glean among the sheaves. He's commanding them to let her do that. What a privilege. Because that's where all the stuff is laying around. She doesn't have to kind of go try to find it. It's just all there. And because he is the one who gives her permission to do that very thing, he doesn't want anyone insulting her or saying anything bad or derogatory about her as she's doing that. He's the one that allowed her to do it. Look also, he told them to purposefully pull out some stalks from the bundles, lying on the ground before you tie them up, and leave them in front of her so that she would find them. That's just funny to me. I mean, here the women reapers are out ahead, and Ruth's back here behind, and they got this bundle, and they're pulling stalks out, and, you know, they're going along, you know, pulling stuff out for her. And once again, he tells them not to rebuke her, to make fun of her. He's the one that's saying to do that. You know, this is an unheard of favor. Unheard of favor. Talking about making it easy for her. Boaz definitely is smitten by love, and he has it bad. Now notice that what Boaz's great generosity and Ruth's hard work yield in verse 17. Look what it says. So she yielded, or she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley. You know, at the end of the day, when Ruth was all done, it was dark, couldn't do any more work, she was done. So she went, and after she had beat out or separated the barley from the chaff, usually with a stick or with a wooden hammer. It kind of, I mean, that's a job in itself with all this stuff. Anyway, when she was all done, she had an ephah of barley, which was approximately anywhere between 29 to 50 pounds of barley. Now, considering the normal food ration of a man rarely exceeded 1 to 2 pounds per day, as far as him eating that. He couldn't eat more than 1 or 2 pounds of barley a day. And the average amount of a gleaner gleaning only enough to support a family for one day. Again, he'd work all day. The guy'd be in the field all day, or the gal, and they'd only have enough for their family for one day. Now, considering all of that, this was an amazing amount to collect in just one day. 29 to 50 pounds. Ruth collected enough in one day to last Naomi and her for at least 2 weeks. And once again, the message is very clear in this chapter. God's sovereign, and He is providentially moving to work His will out in their lives. Now again, remember, and we're going to see this next time even more so, but they're beginning to see God's hand at work. As exciting as that is, but that's not wasn't always the case. There's a time back here when they're in the dark. They're wondering where God is. They don't see His hand moving. They don't see Him doing anything in their lives. That's a very hard place to be. We're going to see that next week. But now God is moving in ways that it's beginning to be seen in very clear ways. In closing, beloved, there are no accidents in your life as a Christian. There are no accidents in your life as a Christian. There are only incidents of God's perfect leading. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that? You know, many times it's hard when you're in the dark, when you don't see anything but your pain, to believe that God's there, that He cares, and that He's at work. And yet by faith, we must cling to that. We must cling to that. For if we're going to move forward in the Lord like Ruth, when the harsh realities of life have shattered your dreams, then you must take the initiative, first of all, to step out in courageous faith, to be responsible, to work hard regardless of your feelings. Even though you do everything to get out of bed and just to put one foot in front of the other, as hard as that is, we have to be responsible to do that and to then humbly receive whatever the Lord provides for you. Beloved, you too can be as faithful as Ruth, but only as you humbly place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and take refuge under His wings. Have you done that? Have you taken refuge under the almighty wings of God? Have you trusted Him in the past? Are you trusting Him right now in the present?